Jesus Christ is still in Galilee as our passage opens this morning. Today, once again, he's near the Sea of Galilee. And this is the lake that is in the third of the three stories that he and his disciples are rowing a boat through. During Pentecost and Trinity, we interrupted our series on Luke to celebrate those occasions. But today we're getting back to it. And I'll ask you to remember that these stories come right after the parable of the sower. Do you remember that story? Do you remember that parable? Better nod your heads yes, or I'll preach it again right now. Okay? You remember it, don't you? Just a couple of weeks ago. And in that parable, Jesus called attention to how we hear his teaching. He gave us four kinds of hearers. The first hearer had a hardened heart and was inattentive. The seed just bounced off of him. He didn't care. He wasn't interested. The words of Jesus weren't heard, didn't take root, didn't grow, didn't produce fruit. The second hearer was impulsive. He received the teachings of Jesus joyfully and was determined to act upon them. He hears, he immediately rejoices and says, yes, this is for me. And then some temptation or trial comes and he's gone. I remember years ago when I first started the ministry, young couple came to church and they'd never heard real biblical preaching through books. And I went to visit them. They were so excited. They just latched onto it. Well, we've never heard anything like this. We love this. We'll be here forever. And my hat size grew as I was sitting and listening, and I went back. They lasted one more week. One more week. Forever was one more week. And then something came up, and they were gone. It had burnt off. Impulsive, but no staying power. The third hearer was preoccupied with the pursuit of wealth and pleasure. So the word of God could not take root and grow. His heart was too crowded with these other things. Only in the fourth hearer did the word take root, grow, and produce fruit. And Jesus tells us this hearer had a good heart, one prepared by the Spirit. So he both heard the word and he put it into practice. Hearing and doing. Remember, Jesus has been stressing the importance of both. In today's lesson, we have three short stories that are focused on hearing and doing the word or the teachings of Jesus. These stories, I think, in Luke's gospel at least, serve as a commentary on the parable of the sower. As if we didn't get it in the parable of the sower, Luke gives us three more of Jesus' teachings and says, here, let me drive this point home. And in these stories, Jesus gives us reasons to listen carefully to him and to put his teachings into practice. Again, Jesus stresses hearing and doing, or hearing in order to do. According to Jesus' teaching, if we aren't putting his teaching into practice, we haven't really heard him. That's the parable of the sower. Only one in whom the word takes root and grow and produces fruit has really heard Jesus. The others have listened. They've heard the words, but it's made no impact on them. You understand this, don't you? How many of you remember saying to your children when they were young, are you listening to me? You didn't mean by that, are they hearing and understanding the words? You meant by that, are they hearing it and taking it in so that it transforms their lives? Isn't that what you meant? When my mother said that, I knew what she meant. Pay attention, do what I say, or I'll tell your dad. Okay. There was a price to be paid for not hearing that way. Today's stories come with a similar warning. In verse 18, Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. So on to the first story, often called the parable of the lamp. What is the purpose of a lamp? Okay, I'll bring it forward. What's the purpose of an electric light? Why do you turn it on? I turn one on so I can walk into the room and pick up a book and read it, right? There might be other purposes for lights, but I'm not sure what they are. You probably could tell me afterwards. But you turn on a light in order that you can see clearly, right? And so you can do something. The purpose of the light is to utilize it, to put it to work. Jesus is the light of the world. We've seen that already, haven't we? Having heard the gospel, you have been given this light. The light has shone on you. Now, what do you do with it? There's the parable of the sower. Jesus is applying it here. What's David say? Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It shows David which way to go. It directs his course, his very life. And so it is for you. The light of Jesus, the light that comes through his teaching, is intended to focus our attention on him and to be the rule or way of life. Remember he said, I am the way, right? The way. Jesus is the way. He is the light. He is the path. He is intended to be the center of your life. Why is Jesus spending so much time teaching, by the way? He draws these great big crowds and he preaches for hours and teaches for hours. Why is he doing it? Is it to amuse and entertain? Doesn't seem to be. Is it simply to add to our body of knowledge? Nope. He teaches in order that people might believe in him, and so believing in him, put his teaching into practice so that it steadily transforms us to be citizens of his kingdom, faithful citizens who grow and reflect the light of Christ in our lives. Now notice what Jesus says about this light. First he says, we can't hide it. How would we hide the light today? You're sitting here, you're hearing, you're seeing the light, taking it in. How would you hide it? Well, you might succumb to the temptation that we are taught in our culture and society to never bring up Jesus in any polite conversation. Right? I remember somebody telling me when I was younger, never talk about religion and politics. And I said, well, what's left? This is kind of boring. I know there are other things left. But, or we're told we should never bring Jesus or the light of Jesus up in discussions that deal with politics or economics or public policy. We should hide the light when it comes to the public square. That's a way of hiding the light. Jesus says we can't do it, it won't work. Or perhaps we do something a little bit more subtle. We conclude that the only real purpose that Jesus has in his teaching, in his life and death and resurrection, is to provide our personal salvation so that we can have our personal route to heaven when we die. And once we got that, then we don't need to worry about his teaching anymore, right? Wrong. Not right at all. Jesus says no to both of these illustrations. If we do this, we are not functioning as priests in his temple. If we do this, we are not functioning as ambassadors for his kingdom. Jesus hasn't called us to hide the light, but to reflect it. We are to elevate the light setting it on a lampstand so that all those who come near can see it and can see the reflection of it from us. Secondly, Jesus says in this parable that if we do attempt to hide the light, our action will be revealed. That, I think, is the meaning of verse 17. How we respond to Jesus' teaching, what we do with his teachings, will be fully revealed. And then he adds, so be careful how you hear. Right? It will be revealed. Thirdly, Jesus makes a rather enigmatic statement in this parable in the verse 18. Here's a paraphrase. He who hears the word profitably by putting it into practice will profit more. He who hears the word carelessly will lose what he has. And we all know how this works. Think about it only for a moment and you'll get it. You don't send a six-year-old to college to study engineering, right? You send him to first grade to learn the basics. And then when he learns the basics, hopefully he passes the second grade, and then the third grade, and so on. Knowledge and growth is cumulative. And each grade, each bit of knowledge builds on top of what is already known. And this is the way that God deals with us. He gives us his word. Basics at first, things that we can begin to understand, and we take it in. And it alters our thinking and it alters our lives. And we begin to live in terms of that. And God says, I can give him or her more. And we take it in. And it alters our thinking and our lives and we grow. And God gives us more. The more he gives, the more we believe, the more we live in terms of it, the more he gives. When we believe him and put his word into practice, he gives us more. More light, more blessing, more responsibility. But if we listen carelessly, not believing him, so that we don't put his teaching into practice, he says he will take away from us even that which we have. But we're ignoring it. We're not using it. We're not watering the seed. We're not letting it take root. It's not growing. It's not producing fruit. And so he takes it away. Now, here's the question. Do you believe Jesus? We Protestants talk a lot about faith, and rightly so. But here's the crux of the matter. If we believe Jesus, we will put his teaching into practice. Do you believe what Jesus is saying right here is true? That's always what we should ask ourselves. Do I believe this? Do I believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is creator and savior? Do I believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life? Do I believe that he's the light of the world? Then if I do, I best listen. And listen means more than just hearing the words, storing the ideas so I can win an argument on theology. Listening means putting his teaching into practice. If we believe Jesus, this is what we will do. It will become a light to our path. Isn't this exactly what Jesus is saying? Putting it into practice. In the second story, Jesus reveals that those who hear and practice his teachings are blessed by being considered members of his family. So in the first story, reasons to listen, we're blessed by hearing. He gives us more. We grow, we develop, we produce more fruit. In the second story, Jesus says that those who hear my words and put them into practice, they're my brothers and my sisters, my mother. You know the story. A couple of years ago, I preached an entire sermon on this passage, so I won't do it all for you again today. Somebody say thank you? Okay. Jesus is teaching, and his mother and his brothers come to him. We don't know too much about them. We do know two of his brothers, James and Judas, whose books bear their names in the general epistles. We do know Joseph and Simon, but we don't know as much about them. But anyway, they come to talk to Jesus. And somebody comes to Jesus and says, you know, it's bumper to bumper here. Your mother and your brothers can't get through. They want you to come out and talk to them. And Jesus turns around and looks at the crowd and he says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? What does he say here? Those who do the will of God. Those who do the will of my father or my mother and my brothers. Interesting, isn't it? Not just hear, not just believe, but believe in order to do. By the way, I said his brothers. I have two commentaries in my office, one on Matthew that I've kept just for this one line, written by a Roman Catholic commentator who's pretty good. And when he came to Matthew saying that Joseph kept Mary as a virgin until Jesus was born, he said that means that after Jesus was born, she wasn't. And then he says parenthetically that evidently Matthew didn't know about the teaching of the ever-virgin Mary. I got to keep that just for that one thing. My best favorite commentary on Luke is by a Roman Catholic scholar, great commentator. And in reading this week, I was reminded, he said these are Jesus's half-brothers, right? Children of Joseph and Mary after Jesus is born. This scholar, whose book I'm now reading for the third time, says there is no indication in the New Testament itself about Mary ever being ever virgin. File that away, okay? They're acknowledging it. So, Jesus acknowledges his mother and his brothers, but he responds that my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Do you think Jesus loved his mother and his brothers? What do you think? I think he did, don't you? He's not denigrating his mother. He's not denigrating his tie to his brothers. He's elevating you. He is saying to those who hear, this is what happens. I'm not just a guru. I'm not just a teacher. I'm here to start the new family of God, bring in the kingdom of God, in which you are my brothers and sisters, and all of you are brothers and sisters together. Those who are in Christ are members of God's new family. This morning, Anastasia was baptized into this family. I have every confidence that as she grows, she will be taught that she has been graciously received into the kingdom and family of God. Seth and Laura will tell her that she is a child of God for whom Jesus died and rose again. I also have confidence that she will be taught that as a child of God, she has the responsibility to hear the word of the Lord and to put it into practice. Just as she will be taught, she has the responsibility of hearing the admonitions, the teachings of her mother and father, and putting them into practice. Right? Our families are created to reflect the family of God. We are children of God. We listen. We put into practice. And Jesus elevates us. And he says, this one is mine. My brother, my sister. I have a tie to this one as close as I have to my mother. The third story is another one you know. I think it sums up the parable of the sower. Jesus and the apostles are on a boat, rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been busy, he's exhausted, and he soon goes to sleep. And the apostles are rowing, and then a storm hits them. From out of nowhere, sweeping through the mountains, comes a violent wind. And this is a serious storm. The Greek word here is used in classical as a whirlwind or even as a hurricane. This is a storm that has put their very lives in jeopardy. And the boat begins to take on water, and they realize that it is in danger of sinking. And they run to Jesus, and they shake him out of his sleep and say, Master, we're dying here. That's the meaning of we're perishing. We're dying. We're about to go under. We're about to sink. Jesus responds by rising, speaking a word to the wind and to the waves, and instantly everything is calm. It doesn't wind down slowly like that. The wind ceases. The waves are calm. Then he turns to his apostles and says something I'll bet they didn't expect. He looks at them and says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Did they have faith? Yes, of course they did. And when their lives were in danger, they knew who to run to, didn't they? Jesus, we're dying. Do something. Spare us. But in the midst of danger, before Jesus spoke, fear overcame faith. Afraid of death, fear diminished their faith. And they were living by fear, not by faith. Have they been listening to Jesus? Has his words taken root, grown in their heart? To some extent, yes, but not as much as he wants yet, right? Did they really think that God would allow the boat with a Messiah on it to sink? If you took them aside after they got to the shore and ask them this, I bet they would each have said, well, no, looking back on it, yeah, God wouldn't let the boat sink and Jesus drown. That isn't why he was sent. But in the midst of the storm, that faith was diminished as fear grasped hold of them. Jesus has selected them as apostles. They don't understand all of this yet, but they know that they're being trained to do a work for Jesus. Do they really think that Jesus is going to let them drown before they fulfill the purpose to which he has called them? They didn't think. Fear has grasped hold of them. Fear of storms, fear of disease, fear of persecution, fear of death can diminish our faith so that we don't hear Jesus, so that his words don't take root and grow and produce the fruit that he wants us to. Fear can cause us to quit hearing and thinking of the teachings of Jesus, because the thing that is feared takes front and center place in our lives. God has graciously given us a wake-up call to the danger of fear in the past couple of years, hasn't he? We've seen this. We are to live by faith in Jesus, not by fear. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Persecutors? Yes. Disease? Yes. Accidents? Yes. Storms? Yes. Don't fear them, but put your hope and trust in Jesus. Fear the Lord. Persecutors, storms, disease, accidents, they can all kill the body. But these cannot be allowed to stop us from hearing and obeying Jesus. Remember the parable of the sower? One is crowded out by the cares of the world, probably thinking, well, if I don't do this, I won't have enough money to make it. I won't be able to keep my job. I can't do what Jesus says. Fear. Where is your faith? Right? Fear of the Lord, however, is a good thing. And this is why this is what the apostles reveal at the end of our story. They stand in awe and reverence of Jesus. Jesus speaks and the storm stops and the waves are calm. And immediately a fear comes upon them, an awe and reverence for who Jesus is. Who is this, they say. Do they know who he is? Yes, they know who he is. But this is something different than what they've seen. They've seen Jesus heal the sick, and they've seen Jesus cast out demons. They've seen him raise the dead and feed the multitudes. But this is a miracle of another order. A hurricane-like wind that was threatening to drown them, Jesus speaks a word, and it stops. Who can command the wind to cease blowing? The Lord, the Creator, the ruler of all creation is the one who can do this. And they are in the boat with him. Think of that. They are in the boat with Jesus. Where is their faith? Jesus is prompting them to bring this back. Look at who I am. Look who you're with. Look what I can do. Why are you afraid of the storm? The early church referred to the church as an ark. Noah's ark. And you and I are on that ark. And Jesus is the captain of this ship. And he steers it where it should go. And no matter what comes against the church, she will prevail. She cannot be bombed out of the water. She cannot be sunk. Jesus is steering the ship. Where is our faith, he asks. We must so believe him that we hear him and put his teachings into practice. All of us must pray and endeavor to be the last hearer in the parable of the sower, who heard and believed and saw and worked that the word might take root and grow in his heart, that he might make progress in hearing and believing and following Jesus so that he produces the fruit. God has called us to produce fruit, to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we must continue to listen to Jesus. You must, I must. I've never learned too much. I've never learned enough. I've never stopped growing. If I do, I pray that God will strike me dead. And I'm serious about that. Because if I stop growing, I'll probably regress, and I don't want that. Take me home. We all need to continue to grow and bear fruit. We must so believe that we hear him and put his teachings into practice. Then we can be the hearers whose hearts are good soil, in which the word takes root and grows and produces fruit. But don't be discouraged by the storms or the trials you face. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't be concerned, as we said last week, about your failures. We all fail. And so we pray and we get up and we get back on the road. We keep following Jesus. That's what he's called us to do. And if you're seeking to do that, you're being faithful. You're believing in Jesus. You're following him. And the Spirit has given you that desire. He's worked in your heart so the word can take root and grow. And you are producing, and you will produce fruit for Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that in your love and grace you have sent the Christ for us, that he is indeed the light of the world, and that by your Spirit you have given us ears to hear and eyes to see the glory of the Lord. Grant unto us that we may never cease to hear, that the word might continue to take root and grow in our hearts and in our lives, that we might be those who produce the fruit that Christ has called us to do. For this we ask in his name. Amen.